going to continue our study of the Proverbs. And let's begin in Proverbs 22 and 4 for a starting point. Proverbs 22 and 4. And would you say, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Praise God. Do it again. It's so short. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Praise God. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. No high praise. Come on. Mighty God, we give you praise. We bless your name. We lift you up. We're thankful, oh God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for it tonight. Praise God. Now, we've been working our way through the Proverbs. We've discovered that the wisdom that we need is the premium thing, and it is the heart and soul of our experience in God and in the Word of God, and that it is, by essence, the fear of the Lord, and that, by definition, is the hatred of evil. And so you have to be able to identify and to define evil in order to experience the fear of the Lord or wisdom. So the world cannot be wise because it makes no distinction between good and evil. And it's afraid to judge what is good and what is evil. But we've heard the counsel of the Word of God, and we're pursuing this wisdom. Now, as we're doing this, we understand that there are life qualities that are made manifest, and the quality of life that you have is heavily affected by your experience in God. And as you walk in this wisdom, as defined by the Word of God, your quality of life is made better or stronger. And there are certain things that are symptomatic of a life built on the wisdom of the Word of God. And we've been talking about some of those things. Over the weekend, we talked about integrity and the fact that integrity is absolutely necessary if you want to keep your life together, your home and family together, and have a productive and an effective church family. You have to walk in integrity. And that's something that is, our world is bereft of honesty and integrity. And so they fall victim to so many negative things. And so tonight we're going to look at humility. Everybody say humility. Now, humility is, if integrity is scarce, humility is extinct. And when we talk about humility, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about insecurity. You see somebody that's afraid of their shadow, and they're afraid of you, and they're afraid to talk, and they're just always that's not humility. Humility, insecurity is another function of ego. And it is as destructive as arrogance. It's just the polar opposite of it, but it's still a function of ego. But humility is something different altogether. Humility is not weakness. Meekness in the scripture is not weakness. I do believe that when you find somebody that's truly humble, you found some true strength. Because it takes strength and confidence to be humble. If you find somebody that's always pushing their agenda, always trying to fill your space with themselves, always looking after their needs, always concerned about what's in it for them, always projecting self, that's a person that's not fully formed on the inside, very hungry and needy of affirmation. That's not a confident, well-formed person. Praise God. Let's just look at this a little while tonight. I guess the things that would be most antithetical to humility would be arrogance and vanity. And those are biblical terms. You know, you can't nail it down, but in the urban lore around the myth surrounding the sinking of the cruise ship Titanic, somebody associated with that cruise probably uttered the words, but nobody wants to take credit for it, that even God himself couldn't sink the Titanic. And it was amazing how that all of those sealed compartments were opened up perfectly by the sharp edge of that iceberg as it ripped its way down the length of that great ship. And every one of those compartments filled up with water, wherein if they had just hit that iceberg head on, the boat never would have sunk. It was difficult to sink. But I'll tell you this, you will never take a ride on a boat that God can't sink. And you'll never walk out into the middle of a day that is not completely under the control of that same God. I'm just telling you, you can't take the next breath unless God says yes. And your heart won't stroke one more time unless God says it's okay. I don't think he micromanages everything, but I am telling you this. You are swinging on a silken thread of the goodwill and the mercies and the kindness of God. And arrogance is just the most absurd thing in all of life. That any man, you know, Shelley writes about Ozymandias, and Ozymandias makes this great proclamation, "Look upon me and tremble all the earth." He's King Ozymandias. And the guy that's writing the poem found that inscription on the bottom of a bust that was lying out in a sand field, and all you could see for miles around was sand. Ozymandias and his kingdom had crumbled in time and fallen into the sands of time, and all that was left was that little sneering smile on the bust and the inscription, "I am mighty Ozymandias." Rome rose and Rome fell. Babylon rose and Babylon fell. Every empire that rises is subject to fall, and you're living in the faltering years. You're living in the declining years of the United States of America right now, because we are strong as long as we are biblical and good, and we've lost sight of that. And this nation is in great, great peril tonight because it's falling apart. Morally and ethically and spiritually. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, whom God raised up for the purpose of judging the people of God, because they had been in disobedience. God raised them up in Babylon, and they took Judah into captivity for 70 years. But while in the midst of that time of captivity, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he dreamed that he saw a great tree. And that tree was hewn down. There was a watcher that came down and gave the dialogue in the dream. And the watcher said, "The tree's going to be hewn down, but put about it a band of iron and brass about the top of the stump to maintain the life in that stump." And Daniel was a little bit troubled and intimidated by the news that he was about to bring Nebuchadnezzar, because he was called on to interpret that dream. But he said, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this great tree. And this is a word from your enemies." He said, because that dream says you're going to be cut down. And he was resistant to the prophet of God was resistant to that idea, because he had been ministering to Nebuchadnezzar and he was very close to Nebuchadnezzar. But there came a day that Nebuchadnezzar stood on the ramparts of Babylon and he looked around, and God had already warned him by a dream. But he looked around and he said, "Look at mighty Babylon that I have built." And the scripture said, while the word was yet in his mouth, he was driven out from among men out into the wilderness until 7 years had passed by. And his claws grew and his hair grew matted, and he was like a beast of the field for 7 years. And then the dream came to pass, because God by his mercies had put a band of brass and iron around the top of that stump so that there was still life. life down inside that stump. And that was the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And after 7 years, he came to himself. God touched him and the darkness lifted. He came back to his senses. And the first thing out of his mouth was, "There is a God in the heavens." And never again would Nebuchadnezzar stand in Babylon and say, "Man, aren't I swelled? Isn't it awesome what I've done here?" And you might think that that's just because he's the king of the richest, most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth in his time. But that nature for arrogance and vanity is in every one of us because we have the same flesh. And if you accomplish something, there is the danger and the peril that you will rise up and begin to be self-absorbed about it and arrogant about it. And surely if you conquer the whole world, you're in danger. But that thing can burp up in your life at any moment. And it's toxic. And it can destroy your life. And we're talking to people tonight that are trying to live for God. I think everybody in the house want to live for God with all of your heart and please God. When we studied the seven things that God hates, most all of them have to do with pride and arrogance. When you find the beginning of sin, it starts in the heavens with Satan. And Lucifer says, "I will ascend. I will be like the Most High God. I will set my throne above the sides of the north." And he's expressing his will. And he's not content to be submitted to God. Well, the six things, yea, seven, that God hates all have to do with the projection of self and will. And God just says, "I hate a proud look. I hate feet that are swift to mischief and hands that are swift to shed innocent blood." And in all these things, humility takes no part. Humility doesn't project its own agenda. And humility is not self-absorbed. And humility considers the other person. And vanity and arrogance are like antithetical as opposed to, say, love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "Vaunteth not itself up, is not arrogant, is not easily provoked." People that are easily provoked have a chip on their shoulder and they have a lot of insecurity inside. And a lot of unresolved anger. And so when you touch them, all that comes spilling out. "What do you mean by that? How dare you take my parking spot? How dare you cut me off in traffic? How dare you not think I'm wonderful and special?" And or whatever the case is. But love and humility are tethered together. And arrogance and hatred are alike. Let's run through some scripture tonight. Proverbs 3 and 7. And I know that your name is Andrew, and I know that your name is not Jeremy. But I may call you Jeremy, and your mama may too. 3 and 7 of the Proverbs. Everyone say, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Praise God. 3 and 34. Speaking of God, "Surely he scorneth the scorners." That's right. "But he giveth grace unto the lowly." You want to distance yourself from God? Get an attitude. You want to distance yourself from God? Get haughty. Get arrogant. Believe your press reports. And think that you really are able and capable outside of God. 11 and 2. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." Say that. "But with the lowly is wisdom." And the lowly here is synonymous with humility. And so you can find wisdom if you can keep an attitude that is humble as opposed to arrogant. Now, my word, our world is so arrogant. It's all about me. It's all about me. And our world wants to be the most beautiful and the biggest and the baddest and the best and cops an attitude about everything. And you may worry that if you're humble, the world will run you roughshod over and maybe you won't get promoted on the job. But listen to me, promotion doesn't come from the north or the south, but promotion comes from the hand of God. You won't lose by taking a position in deference to God and maintaining your humility. For a fact, the blessings of God are open to you then and closed to you when you become a scorner and become proud. 16 and 19. Would you say, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. 18 and 12. Would you say, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So we have a connection there between a haughty spirit and destruction and humility and honor. Now, I'm not a real bright person, but I can figure this out. I really do want to walk in humility. We're talking about life qualities that are associated with wisdom. These are spiritual or personal skill sets that you can acquire and can walk in by being obedient to the word of God. Praise God. 20 and 6 in the Proverbs. And would you say, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. And that's a fact. There's hardly a man that won't tell you how great he is. Paul's making a rhetorical question, and he just says, and what man ever hated his own flesh? And it's the truth. But the converse or the contrast that he gives in this little couplet is, but a faithful man who can find? And so he contrasts a man proclaiming his own goodness, always blowing his own trumpet, and a faithful man, because he's indicating that the two things are adversarial. That when you're always blowing your own trumpet, you won't be a faithful person, because your ego will get in the way and you will prostitute good biblical values to gain an advantage or to gain some sort of appreciation from those around you. Praise God. We read 22 and 4. Let's look at 25 and 27. And he gives you a little figurative wisdom here. It's not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. It's a catch 22. You can arrive at a place where glory is on your life, but it won't be because you sought glory. And I think instantly of David, who was the younger son and very humble and very given to, you only see brief flashes of anger and indignation and arrogance, self-assertion in David. When he is bold, it is for the cause of God. He doesn't personally engage Goliath. He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And so he's not asserting himself, but he's asserting God. Now, in that moment, you can be as bold as a lion. That's not arrogance and that's not vanity. We are the people of the Most High God, and we build up the house that was builded long ago. When you stand in a position of being a servant of God, you are an ambassador for God and all the power of heaven, resident in the name of Jesus and in the Holy Ghost, goes with you. That's not arrogance. That's just, I'm telling you what heaven can do. Somebody say praise the Lord. 27 and 2. let another man praise thee. Tell your neighbor, let another man praise thee. And not thy own mouth. A stranger. And not thine own lips. Yeah, you don't have to go around telling everybody how wonderful you are. If you're wonderful, other people will know it and they will say it. A man's pride will bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Well, we're going to pursue this a little bit tonight. All of those selections were out of the Proverbs. I want us to look tonight at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This is a passage that we deal with quite often. It is the counterpart in the Old Testament for 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 is the dialogue between God and Solomon when Solomon is trying to elicit some sort of promise from God. And God doesn't make the promise that Solomon wants. He puts it in his own terms. And he says this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Sister Thomasine and I were talking about this passage last night, or she was talking to me about it. She was laying flat of her back in the emergency room down at UAB, and I'm glad to see her in the house of the Lord tonight. God's good. Praise God. She was regaling me with her personal testimony and how she came to God and all the good things of God. She was really preaching good. But if you'll notice in this passage, all of the things that you really need and you desire from God, you need healing for your land, you need forgiveness for your sin, you need God to hear you from heaven, all of that is moved by the catalyst of somebody humbling themselves and praying. The suggestion here then is humility is a portal that unless I enter in or unless I come to God via that portal, there is a lot about God that I can't access. There's a lot I can't have because God will not countenance a haughty spirit. And oh, it just causes me to tremble when I hear modernist, materialist, American, quasi-non-biblical Christianity that tells you, oh, you just walk up in the presence of God any old way you want, and you make demands on God, and God has to respond because it's you. He said, if you'll come humbly and you'll pray, then I'll hear from heaven. And that being predicated upon you're the people of my name. Not just anybody. Not just some Philistine can come up in here. Not just some Moabite can come. But it's got to be the people of the name. And in this New Testament experience, you get the name when you go down in the water in the name. But I want God to hear from heaven. And I want God to answer my prayer. And all of that is instigated when I come to God in humility. Praise God. And we're not talking about false humility. We're talking about being humble, knowing who you are and who God is and knowing the difference in the two. Praise God. And we're going to look at this a bit tonight and maybe define humility. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Is this okay with you tonight? You're doing all right? If you start drifting off, just we'll wake you up before we leave. We won't leave you here. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And would you say this? For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He is separate and apart. Heart, there's nobody like him, and there's only one. Say, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Praise God. God says, here I am, I'm the high and the holy, and if I can find somebody that is truly contrite and humble in their spirit, he said, I'll invite them up to where I am to dwell with me. Praise God. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you need a reviving or the breathing of the breath of life upon you, if you need God to move into your house, into your marriage, into your life, into your ministry, whatever it is you have need of, the quickest route to getting the attention of God and the moving of the Spirit of God on your life is to find a place of humility. And we understand by 2 Chronicles 7 that somehow prayer is associated with humility. Can I suggest to you that if you don't have a prayer life, it's not just because you're lazy, it's not just because you're too busy, it's because you're arrogant. If you don't have a prayer life, it's because you think you can live life without God. You think that maybe when I really get in a jam, I'll call on God. But I'll save that for extra special, significant, and terrible circumstances. My prayer bomb. For when I really, really get in trouble. But daily prayer is an exercise in humility. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. What he says there is that it's the matter of humility. You're too proud to pray. You let the phone ring at 2:00 in the morning. You'll pray. You let disaster come on your life. You'll pray. You let sickness invade your body or the body of somebody that you love. You'll pray. You let life touch you in a place of extremities where you know you don't have any power, and immediately you'll begin to call on God. Why is that? That's because in that moment you understand, I don't have any strength in this. I don't have any resources to deal with this. No, you got to hear this. The reason you're not praying is because you think you can deal with today. You think you can handle life. You think you've got it in control. But he says, if they'll humble themselves and pray. Prayerlessness is arrogance. And he says, go on with yourself. Call me if you need me. Go on with your proud, arrogant self. You handle that traffic out there. All those little microbes that are trying to take over your space. All those viruses and bacteria that want to live in you and eat you up. All those demonic spirits that's been destroying people for 6,000 years. And you're going to walk off into a day without at least saying, hey, God, I'm not able to do this. I need you. You don't have to pray an hour, my God, but pray. You don't have to kneel in a corner and weep and howl, but my God, pray. Get some sort of a dialogue going with God. It's a matter of humility. If you're in business, don't start a business day without prayer. If you're in school, don't start a school day without prayer. If you're a tradesman or a craftsman or whatever you're doing, before you lay your hand to the first project, just lift it up before God. It doesn't take an hour. All you have to say is, you know what, God, I'm just a humble little lowly piece of cosmic protoplasm down here, and I need you to lay your hand on me and help me. I got things coming at me today that I don't even know about, but you live outside of time and you see it all. God, lay your hand on my life. God, help my family today. God, bless my house today. Praise God. How many of you guys have been working on a project and as soon as it went to pieces, you said, oh, I didn't pray. Nobody did that but me. when that voltage hits you and you think, I didn't pray. You let that car go out of control. If you humble yourself and pray. God said, I live way up in the holy and lofty place. And the contrite and the humble, I'll dwell there with them. Praise God. I want God living in my life. I want to be a part of what God is doing. You know, Moses is arguably the greatest leader in all of history. Not only because he brought the people of God out, but he brought the people of God out and he marshaled that crowd through transitional seasons of times. He was their deliverer. Then he was their lawgiver, and he was their shepherd and their administrator. And so he wasn't just involved in the deliverance in Egypt, but he was a multi-purpose, multifaceted leader. And it's amazing because those people bowed up at him on a number of occasions. Let's look at Numbers chapter 12. Moses was not only the greatest leader, perhaps, in history, he was the meekest man that ever lived. He stood before Pharaoh, the leader of the greatest empire on the face of the earth at the time, and said, let my people go. But he didn't do it in his own arrogance. Matter of fact, when God called him, he said, I can't do that. He said, I'm just not able to do that. But God gave him some signs and gave him an anointing, and he stands before Pharaoh. But let's look at God's description of Moses. Numbers chapter 12 and begin in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. Everybody say very meek. Above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out ye three of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. This is when Aaron and Miriam were bracing Moses about his new wife. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, God is in the cloud, and God speaking. And he said, now hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. Moses is not like that. Who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. This is when Miriam gets the leprosy, and Moses intercedes for her, and she is healed. Do you understand what he said about Moses and meekness? He said he's the meekest man on the earth, and he's the only man on the earth that I speak face to face with. And I don't speak to him in dreams and dark. Now listen, when Gabriel came to see Daniel, he said, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved. He said, Daniel, God really loves you. And Daniel was a man who was spoken to by angels and who was spoken to in dreams. And God spoke to Daniel, but not like he did with Moses. Moses is face to face, and there is this relationship between his humility and his access to God. Don't worry, you don't have to assert yourself to be a man among men. If you will be humble, God will raise you up among men. No, you're not even nearly hearing me tonight. I'm telling you, you don't have to be. You don't have to be asserting yourself and proving your point and making an issue of everything and causing an adversarial atmosphere with everybody around you. You don't have to do that. If you'll take a position of humility, God will talk with you face to face. And look at what God's doing right here. God's defending him. God's speaking for him. God's taking his side. He doesn't even have to speak for himself. God's, can I tell you, God will speak for you. God will defend you. You don't have to defend yourself. When he has the confrontation with Korah, Moses just lies down on his face and begins to talk to God. He doesn't countenance them. He doesn't have an adversarial encounter with them. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody struggle with insecurity and bubbling arrogance from time to time? Proverbs 25:6-7. And we're going to look at something here from the Old Testament in a corollary in the New Testament. And I think we'll probably wrap up here. Won't keep you long tonight. And maybe deal with this a little more on Sunday. Proverbs 25:6-7. Anybody have a Bible open? No, nobody brings their Bible anymore. Antoine, can you read off the screen for me? Well, do it loud with authority. Yeah, put not forth. Yeah, don't do this. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. And? Yeah, very good, Antoine. And what's he saying? Don't take, go ahead. No. What's he saying? Than for him to say, you're not supposed to be in here. Go on back where you came from. Yeah, does that sound familiar? It is, because it's the same teaching that Jesus uses in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14 and beginning in verse 7. Luke 14 and 7. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, and he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him to come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. You came in to the head table, and then you found out it was somebody else's seat, and he told you to go sit back in the back somewhere. But he said in verse 10, but when you are bidden, or when you're asked to come, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. He said, go sit in a low seat first, and then when your friend sees you, he'll say, oh, come up here. And then everybody will go, oh, must be somebody special or somebody important. And so you'll have honor of all those people there. Jesus says that's how you should behave. You shouldn't project yourself. You should wait until somebody else honors you. Is that the way our world thinks? Our world will tell you that you'll be passed over if you're not aggressive and assertive. But the word of God says that God will honor you if you're humble. Verse 11, would you say, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Praise God. You know, humility is a necessary component of repentance. You won't repent of your sin unless you're experiencing humility. You won't go to your brother and ask forgiveness unless you're capable of humility. And if you can't ask forgiveness of your brother, you can't bring your gift legitimately into the presence of God. So humility is gonna be a bottleneck for you in regard to everything that you're trying to accomplish in the kingdom of God. If you have somebody seated near you tonight, I want you to apologize. I know you hadn't done anything to them, but I want you to just apologize. Now, when you apologize, you don't say, I'm sorry if I offended you. You don't say, I'm sorry if you were offended. You don't put the onus on the other person. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. That's not an apology. An apology is, I'm sorry that I did whatever I did that made you feel the way you feel. What can I do to make this better? What can I do to make this right? Because I'm concerned about the quality of this relationship. I'm concerned about the quality of my relationship with God. And I don't want anything to be between us, because if it's between us, it's between me and God. I've got to do everything. Now, if the person you're dealing with is totally incorrigible and they won't respond, that's not your job. But you've got to do everything you can to make amends in the matter. Humility does that. It's not a blip on the radar. Praise God. So if you have somebody you need to apologize tonight to, then this would be a wonderful night to do that. One more scripture and we're going to stop and we'll save the rest. Boy, I'm just so painfully slow here. We're not making any progress at all. I wanted to get to Philippians, where God humbled himself and came down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin with verse 18. We're going to finish out the chapter here. Why don't we all come down around the altar? You want to do that? 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now you can't listen to me and talk. I didn't call you to the altar to have a hen session. I called you to the altar because we're going to make some progress here and pray. Okay? Not to giggle and be silly. Okay. The Jews require a sign, verse 22. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Anybody know who Jesus Christ was? Anybody know? Anybody know who Jesus is? He's God, God Almighty. Why don't you tell your neighbor, Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Come down from heaven, robed in flesh, to pay the price for my sin. He has all power. He doesn't need anybody else. But he condescended to men of low estate. Paul said he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. There has never been a greater statement of humility, because there's no one stronger, and nobody has made a greater gesture of grace and sacrifice than he did on the cross. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks and people that hang out at New Life, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, when we get to talking about all this, you have a conflict with your manliness. And women worry about their beauty. But when you're really in the kingdom of God, you don't have to worry about either of those things. Because you can walk in holiness, and to God, you're the most beautiful thing on the face of the earth. Praise God. Praise God. Give me. I appreciate our young folks. Praise God. Old Brooke got an assignment. She was assigned to watch television shows for her class in anatomy. She said, we don't do that. Praise God. Everybody's going to talk about you. Skirt girl gone wild. Praise God. They'll know who you are. They'll know you have integrity. Praise God. And you know what holiness does for you, young ladies? You don't come bouncing down the hall like Britney Spears. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's self and projection of self. But holiness says, God's more important than my projecting myself and being caught up in a world of Hollywood and advertising, telling me what I have to do to be beautiful, because I'm beautiful in holiness. Well, praise God. We worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Praise God. So holiness helps you to be humble. In the same verses there where Paul's teaching this to Timothy, he deals with the ladies concerning outward adornment and holiness. But with the men, he says, guys, I want you everywhere all the time to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That's a universal sign of praise. People do that at Garth Brooks concerts. And they do that at Auburn football games. It's a universal sign of praise, but it's also a universal sign when somebody has a gun pointed at you. It's a sign of surrender. And so those two come together. And I'm praising Him, and I'm surrendered to Him. And I'm no less a man because I bowed my knee to God. I'll tell you what, it takes greater courage and greater manliness to be responsive to God than it does to hang out with the guys and try to be a man on the world's terms. I am so glad to be a part of the Church of the Living God. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 26. Nobody there. He's been translated. 26. Everyone say, you see your calling, brethren. Talk to your neighbor there. Say, you see your calling. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's not real flattering, is it? Not many of us are mighty, not many of us are wise, not many of us are noble. But God, verse 27, would you say, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, God didn't say that you were weak and or foolish. God just said the world thinks you're weak. The world thinks you're foolish. because you spend time in the house of God and you bow your knee in prayer and you weep over the precious things of the Word of God, and you don't rise up and fight when the world wants to rise up and fight, and you don't assert yourself when the world would assert itself, and they think you're foolish and they think you're weak, but God has chosen you to confound those things that are in the world. He's doing His best work in His church. Praise God. And base things, verse 28, and base things of the world, things that are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are. And would you say, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. Praise God. Ladies, a better question than, do I look beautiful, would be, do I look pleasing to God? Gentlemen, a better question than, am I a strong man, would be, am I pleasing, is my life pleasing to God? Praise God. Praise God. Humility. No flesh glorying in the presence of God. Verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Now, let's just practice for just a moment here. Turn to someone near you. And I want to give you a moment here to just tell somebody by you who you are and what you are and how great your God is. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. I owe it all to Jesus. Has anybody achieved anything and accomplished anything, but you can say, I owe it all to Jesus. Everything I am, everything I have, anything I'll ever be, I owe it all to Jesus. My God, when I cross over into that revelation, humility is the natural expression of having understood I owe it all to Jesus. Praise God. Now, I get a kick out of seeing Brother Chad worship down in this altar with his baby girl. And sometimes the family will come down and stand, and they just stand. Now, the world doesn't understand that. And he's a professional. He's trying to get more so. You're not worried about how somebody might think about you or feel about you. You look pretty foolish down here. Yeah, but that's good because God has chosen the foolish things. You know, it's so silly. You're afraid to worship. You won't worship because you're afraid of looking foolish. Don't you understand? God has chosen the foolish things. Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. Praise God. First time Sister Wanda Henderson came to church, Sister Sutton pointed out Brother Bert like Daffy Duck down the aisle. And she said, he's a doctor. She said, that's a crazy doctor. Brother Mike works with contractors, strong men. I see him with his boys in tow and his wife sometime, and they're running the aisles. Foolish, absolutely foolish, but strong in the things of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to just, for a little bit, just give God praise and thanks for all that He's done in your life, all the blessings of God, all the goodness of God. I praise you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I lift you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, if it hadn't been for Jesus, mighty God, I praise you. I worship you. I lift you up. I magnify your name. Lay your hand on somebody by you and pray. Bless them and strengthen them. Oh, mighty God, help us to please you. Help us to serve you. Bless these homes. Bless these families. Bless every ministry. Bless every relationship, mighty God. Bless and prosper by your Spirit, by your word, oh God. Do it in the name above every name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Why don't you give him some praise tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I magnify you. I worship you. I lift you. Glory, 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 glory to God. 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 Praise God. Now, tomorrow when you walk in that schoolroom or you walk into that schoolhouse or into that place of business, take dominion over it in the name of Jesus and talk in tongues. And you may not have an hour for prayer in the morning, but offer your day up before God, because prayer is the heart and the essence of humility. I need God in everything that I do. God bless you. Remember, if you're on the elders team, I need to see you at 7 o'clock on Friday evening. And if you are, whoever else I listed for 7:30, show up. We'll have a meeting. The bus team, there you go. God bless you.